welcome to our verse-by-verse journey through Romans. Of all the books of the Bible, none carries the potential of spiritual growth like Paul's letter to the believers in Rome. Throughout history, Romans has influenced some of the most significant names in the Christian church toward reformation, revival, and awakenings. The Christian church today needs to awaken to the powerful truths found in Romans. Whether you've been in the faith for your entire life or you're brand new to Christianity, Romans has something for each of us to transform and revitalize our faith. So, grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the book of Romans as we grow together in this study, Romans, the Gospel of God. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we continue our study through the book of Romans, the Gospel of God. For the last few messages, Paul has been explaining that only God's grace can make us right with Him. That the reality is that all of us, because, and he said back in chapter 3, that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all separated from God, and somehow God has to bring us back together. We call that concept reconciliation. And what Paul has been explaining to us is that we can't do that ourselves. We can't, there's no works, there's no giving, there's no worshiping, there's no, you know, memorizing your Bible enough to make you right with God. He has to do it. And so that's the concept he's been communicating. Now, we play a role of faith, that we believe, and we respond to faith, and that's the role that we play. But we can't be religious enough. We can't go to the right church or, you know, all the churches or whatever else. It's all about faith, believing God, and then acting on what we know about God. So we're going to continue on with that concept today. And he's going to talk today that, because we've been talking about, you know, being made right with God is the religious term, the term that we use is justification. It's a Bible term. It's not a religious term. It's a Bible term, justification. And so that's the process of being made right with God. And what we come to realize, we come to understand as we continue to grow and we continue to go through this world, that's really important. Because if you're not right with God, it doesn't matter what kind of life you live. It doesn't matter what you do in this life. It doesn't matter how successful you are, how rich you are, how famous you are, how anything you are. If you're not right with God, none of it matters. Paul is going to talk today in this text about some blessings that are attached to being right with God, to justification. If you are justified, there's stuff that comes with it. It's the what's in it for me part of the conversation, right? Don't we all like that one? You know, we all like the reality that, you know, okay, you're telling me, you know, this is what I'm supposed to be doing, you know, yada, 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 but what's in it for me? Well, we're going to talk about some of that today. And no, it's not riches and fame and any of that kind of stuff. Well, it could be. God could do that. God could do anything. But it begins with these two blessings, specific blessings that we're going to talk about today, that if we can appropriate them, they will transform our lives. And we will be blessed abundantly. So let's pick it up. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, which points back to the previous, you know, chapter and a half, therefore, having been justified, past tense, having been justified, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are right with God. And that means you don't have to do anything else to be right with God. You are right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's so important because there's so many out there that are trying to tell us you've got to keep working at it. You know, so to make sure that you stay right with God. No. Well, you should do certain things just because they please God, like, you know, worshiping and giving and serving and all those other things. But that doesn't make you right with God. It never did. It never will. You are right with God. Having been justified by faith and nothing else, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The first of those blessings is peace with God. I'll tell you what, as I was putting this message together, I almost didn't get past verse 2. I was like, there is so much I can say right now about just a matter of fact, I probably could have just stopped at verse 1. The peace with God. Without faith in God, without faith that is in accord with the Word of God, without faith that is empowered by the Spirit of God, without faith that is based upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, there can be no peace. There can be no peace apart from faith. Larry was talking, no, not Larry, who was, somebody was talking about the issue, maybe it was Chuck, talking about the issue of division in this nation. Are we in a divided nation today? Yep. Is the world divided in conflict? Over and over again, we have racial conflict, we have gender conflict, we have the political conflict, we have all these different conflicts. If you talk to anybody in any of these different groups, they'll tell you what needs to happen. But you know what they all leave out? Jesus. You cannot have peace apart from Christ. It is not possible in your marriage. You cannot have peace without Christ. In your family, you cannot have peace without Christ. In your community, in your nation, all these things they talk about, all these things we got to do to come together. First, we need to come to Jesus before we try to come together, because nothing else we do is going to matter. Now, you know, we can make it better. We can work trying to make it better. But you know what happens then? People act like people. You know what the problem with all people on earth? They're all sinners. And you put sinners together, and you know what they do? They sin against each other. It's just the way we are. I'm not trying to condemn anybody. I'm not trying to put anybody down. It's just the way we are. We need Jesus. Because people aren't at peace with God, they can't be at peace with one another. It's not possible. It applies in every facet of our lives. But it's so much more than that. Now, it'd be nice to have peace in the world, right? Wouldn't we love to have peace? I mean, we're living in a time right now, you cannot put any, I don't care what news organization you go to right now, they're gonna tell you about how bad the world is, because everybody, this person's against this person, this group's against that person doing that to this person, it's just nonstop. But there's really an aspect of peace with God that is really so personal and intimate that we don't want to miss it. We'd love the idea of peace in the world, but you'll never experience peace in the world until you're at peace in here. Until you're at peace inside, within yourself, it doesn't matter what the rest of the world is doing. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, the Apostle Paul said this, "Be anxious for nothing." What is anxiety? It's not being at peace within yourself. It's being out of sync, out of order. Something is not right inside of you. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Talk about it. Talk about your stuff with God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When we come to faith in Christ, we're given a gift. And that gift is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in. And you know what? He's holy. Did you know the Holy Spirit is holy? Kind of in his name. How holy? Well, he's God. He's God holy. And you know what his plan is for your life? Guess. Holiness. He wants you to be holy. Is God at peace? Yep. What kind of peace? Perfect peace. Perfect peace. God, the Holy Spirit, comes into you. What does he bring with him? Everything God has for you. Everything. When the Holy Spirit comes into you, you have available to you absolutely everything that God wants for you. One of those things is perfect peace. Wow. Perfect peace is available to whom? Don't say everyone. Not everyone. You have to be a believer. Why is the world so messed up right now? Because people do not have the source of perfect peace. You cannot have peace if you don't have the source of perfect peace, which is God the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, leading and guiding you toward peace. But it's got to start in here. If you're not in peace, at peace in here, that peace is not, you can fabricate something that looks like, well, it wouldn't be peace. It might just be the absence of conflict, but it's not real peace. He brings everything that a Christ follower needs to live a life that is good and right and God-honoring and God-glorifying. Isaiah tells us, Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him, or her, you can put her in there too, in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, God, because he trusts in you. Perfect peace. Bible says, brother, sister, you can be at perfect peace in here. Now, the world around you can be screaming and hollering and launching missiles at you. But in here, you can have perfect peace. How do we do that? Faith. It's all about faith. Here's... I'm going to create a mental image for you because I didn't get around to creating a slide for it. So you have to use your imagination. Anybody have an imagination here today? Okay, good. Imagine a triangle. The bottom of that triangle is knowledge. If you want to grow in faith, you must know God. You must know his word. You must know how he operates in the world. You must know his ways. You must know his will. That's what faith is. Faith knows what God is, who God is, and what he does. So if you want more faith, what do you need to do? You need to grow your knowledge. How do we do that? You read your Bible. Thank you very much, Carol. Right there. You got those words right out of my mouth. Read your Bible. Study your Bible. Get involved with people who are chasing after God, seeking him, who want to know who God is and what he's doing. I love the church so much. You'll never get me to say a bad word about the church. God loves his church. And if you're called to serve in his church, you ought to love it too. So I love God's church. Even it's kind of messed up sometimes, but that's all right. Still love it. We get together. We're so different. We're such different people coming from different backgrounds and experiences. Like David said, most of us probably, if it wasn't for this, would probably have very little to do with each other. But because Christ, he brings us together in peace, in unity. As we cross, one of the things that we do is we gather together to grow our faith. And one of the main ways that we do it, one of the ways I like to do it a lot, is growing in knowledge. So if you want to experience more peace, you want to experience more of the peace of God, you need to know him better, know him more. And I promise you, as amazing as you think you are, you can always know him a little bit more, a little bit better. I'll tell you what, I've studied the Bible for a long time now. I love studying the Bible. I'm still studying the Bible because I still discover things. Like, I've read the Bible a lot. Where has this been? You know, it's like, how have I missed this concept or this even verse? I'll read a verse, I'm thinking like, I know I've read that verse 25, 30 times, but all of a sudden, it says something to me differently than I've ever seen it before. But you know, when we come together, that is magnified and multiplied when we study together. If you're not in a Bible study, find one. They're awesome. You want to experience more peace of God? First step, get to know God better. That's the bottom of your triangle. The left side, well, for you, that would be the left side, right? Left side of your triangle, sorry, trying to get my mind right, is obedience. You cannot grow in faith unless you're growing in obedience. As your knowledge of God grows, your knowledge of his word grows, your knowledge of what God is doing in the world grows, the Holy Spirit dwelling in you is leading you toward holiness. And that's going to require you responding to him. In whatever way he's leading you, he's going to bring you to this place. Listen, every thought that you have is a choice to follow or not. Every thought, every decision, every step, everything that goes on in your life is an opportunity to choose to follow, to choose to obey. Now, most of those are tiny little acts of obedience, tiny. Just even so much as saying, you know, hey, I'm going to think about God for a second. Or like, what would God think of that thing? You know, so often we look at things and we just say, I think that's terrible. But have you ever stopped and asked yourself, I wonder what God thinks about that? Because guess what? He might think differently than you do. As a matter of fact, I promise you he does. As amazing as you are again. Obedience. As your knowledge grows, so must your obedience. Moment by moment, we're brought to these places of choosing to obey God or listen to our flesh or to follow the leading of our culture or social media or something else. Who will you follow? We got to remind ourselves all the time, we're in a spiritual battle because, you know, even if you're a hardcore, hard-charging, Jesus-loving, I'm gonna follow him with every breath that I take, you've got this thing in you that wants to do its own thing. It's your flesh. No matter how holy you are, you still carry around this flesh that wants to do what it wants to do. It doesn't care what God thinks. Matter of fact, it's usually opposed to what God thinks. 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means we don't fight battles with weapons, earthly battles, you know, like the, you know, guns and knives and things like that. That's not the warfare we're waging. But mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Catch that. Taking every thought into captivity. That means that every thought that comes into your mind is an opportunity to you grab it and say, God, is that from you? Is that from my flesh? Or is that from that guy? Because, you know, sometimes the world's lying to us. In fact, it's almost always lying to us. And you can't trust what your flesh is saying. And sometimes you may not be able to tell when the Holy Spirit's talking. But you got to grab it. Ask the question, who is that? Your knowledge, if you want to grow in faith, your knowledge must grow. Your obedience must grow. And then the right side of that triangle is experience. If we experience the peace of God, which if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will experience his peace. You'll experience his truth. You'll experience his love. You'll experience all these different things about him. And if you experience in the midst of something that's going on, and you in that moment, you're experiencing something about God, you've placed your trust in him, your experience there will teach you to do it better next time. Right? When you go through something and you've been through it and you've experienced it, if you come back to that same thing again, will you do it differently? Will you do it better? Possibly. Right? The more experience we have with the things of God, the easier it is to follow, to obey, to respond. To grow in faith, we must experience things that require faith. If you run away from the hard things, refuse to engage in the lessons that God is trying to teach you, if he brings you to something and says, I need you to experience this, and you say, nah, I don't want to, then you don't get that experience. You know what happens? Your faith doesn't grow. But you know what God's going to do? He's bringing it back. Because you will learn the lesson. However hard you want to make it for yourself, go right ahead. He'll let you make it as hard as you want it to be. But he loves you too much just to leave you there. If we want to grow in our faith, we need to grow in knowledge, obedience, and experience. And all of those things are important. You may hate the idea of going through something difficult. Go ahead and hate it. I'm going to say in a little bit that you shouldn't hate it, but the reality is that it's teaching you something. And in fact, he's going to tell you in a little bit that you ought to rejoice in it. Imagine that. If you neglect any of those things, knowledge, obedience, or experience, your faith is not going to grow. Because we're justified, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are justified, you are right with God. You're made right with God through faith in Christ Jesus. You have perfect peace available to you. Brothers and sisters, I need you to understand that. Because there'll be times where you're not at peace, right? Can you acknowledge there are times when you're not at peace? What does that mean? If perfect peace is available to you and you're not at peace, whose fault is that? Not God's. He's made it available to you. He's saying to you, something needs to change in you. You know what I say? Every time I sense that, not every time, still working on, you know, some of those things. But I recognize, oh, God is trying to make me better. And I need to let him. So because we're justified, we have access to the perfect peace of God. We also have something else. The second of those blessings is we have been given access to the grace of God. Now, grace is the unmerited favor of God. Unmerited because we did nothing to deserve it. Nothing you've done, nothing you will ever do or didn't do makes you worthy of God's grace. Matter of fact, if you could do something to earn God's grace, it wouldn't be grace. It would be wages. It would be what's owed to you. Other words associated with grace are kindness, blessings, goodwill, gifts. All of those things are describing how we might perceive the grace of God in our lives. The grace of God is the good that God wants to bring into your life. Now, we don't always interpret the grace of God as good, but that's another message, another meeting. In every way that you can define good in your life, it could be materially, it could be physically, it could be relationally, it could be spiritually, it could be financially, could be any way that you could describe good in your life, the grace of God is available for that. In the same way that we experience the peace of God, we experience the grace of God. The grace of God is available to us by faith. We believe And we grow in knowledge, we grow in obedience, we grow in experience. As we're going through that, we'll experience more and more of God's grace. In fact, most of us are experiencing more of God's grace than we're even aware of. We just don't acknowledge it. We don't understand it. We don't perceive it the way that we should. But it's there. The truth is, limited faith limits grace. Same way with peace. Limited faith limits peace. A growing faith is vital to our life with Christ. We've got to be so careful, because as believers, we can get comfortable with our spirituality. We can say, okay, I'm doing pretty good. I think I'm just going to chill right here for a while. Unfortunately, that's not what God has for you. Because where you are right now might be better than where you used to be. It's not even close to where he's taking you. And we need to keep moving. John 10:10, one of my favorite verses. I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. Your life is not as good as it could be if you would just grow. Be more like Jesus. Walk more closely with him. Keep growing in your faith. Paul concludes verse 2 with a call to rejoice in the glory of God. This is another one of those words. That word rejoice has the sense of jubilant boasting, has the idea of boasting, bragging about the glory of God. God wants us to brag about him to the rest of the world. He wants people to know, we serve such an awesome God. Oh, let me tell you about my God. Let me tell you what my God is doing in my life. He loves that. He rejoices in that, and he celebrates it. Because we are justified, because we are right with God, we have access to the peace of God, the perfect peace of God. We have access to the unlimited grace of God, and we have this hope of the glory of God. Now, the glory of God speaks of his radiance, of his brilliance, of his power, everything that is God. Everything that God can manifest about himself is his glory. We have the hope of that. Now, I can't absolutely tell you all that that means. I can tell you this. It means someday we're going to be in the presence of the glory of God. We are going to be able to experience unfiltered glory of God. That's going to be pretty cool. Now, we should remind ourselves, we talk about glory, we should talk about the fact that this wasn't always true about us. There was a time where we did not have this hope. Back in Romans 3:23, it says this: all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What did that mean? We were all sinners, lost. And the possibility of experiencing the glory of God was far from us. We would never experience it before Christ, before faith in Christ. So now we know by faith that we will see God's glory in heaven. I don't wonder about it. If you ever ask me, are you going to see, you're going to see Jesus in heaven? Yep. How do you know? I believe. I Bible says, if I believe, he's taking me. I'm going. I don't have any question. I don't have any doubts. And every moment that I live with Christ and I walk with him and I grow in my faith, I am more and more and more convinced. It surprises me how much, I thought I was 100% convinced last week. Now I'm more convinced today. How does that happen? That must mean I've got some more convincing to do. This is something we should be excited about. We should be excited that we have the hope of glory, that I am going to see God. I don't know what that means completely, but I'm going to be in his presence, and it's going to be a good thing. Right now, if you are actually in the presence of God right now, whoo, it will wipe you out. Literally, pool of goo, ooh, stuff. It'd be a mess. But because of faith, I know I'm going to stand in his presence. And I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to thank him. I don't know what all I'm going to do, but I'm going to worship. As a quick little aside, this is not in my notes. When we gather together to worship, that's what we're supposed to try to do. We're supposed to try to get to that place where we imagine ourselves in the throne room of God and just opening up our hearts, lifting up our voices and our hands, and letting it be an expression of all that is in us for him. Well, rejoicing is going to lead us into something that only faith can make true in our lives. Only faith will allow us to live, verses 3 and 4. Let's read those. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Before we get into this seemingly impossible statement, we should look at that word glory in this verse. The word glory in verse 3 is not the same word glory in verse 2. Now, Jean over here has the New American Standard. She has something different where both of those words are a different word, the word exalt. Actually the word rejoice in verse 2. So in verse 2, you see the word rejoice and glory in verse 2. And then in verse 3, you have the word glory. The words in verse 2 and verse 3, glory, are not the same. The word glory in verse 3 is the same word as rejoice in verse 2. So instead of saying glory in our tribulations, we should say rejoice in your tribulations. Anybody volunteering for that one? No, that's not what we volunteer for. But that's what it says. Rejoice, exalt is what the New American Standard says. Exalt, rejoice, praise God for your tribulations. What? That's got to be a mistake. It's not. This is a concept that only a growing faith can accept and live out. This concept is also echoed by James in James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, or you could substitute the word tribulations there, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let the patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. It is exceedingly difficult to celebrate, to rejoice during tribulation. Somebody give me an amen. 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 That is exceedingly difficult. But I get a sense from those two scriptures that it is possible. Faith makes it possible. It doesn't have to be easy. But it's possible. It's not rejoicing in the tribulation. I don't rejoice in the pneumonia, you know, getting pneumonia. I don't rejoice that I've got pneumonia, speaking of Larry. I think Chuck, too. You know, in sickness or accidents. I don't rejoice in that thing. That's not what he's saying. Don't be happy that you know, something broke or something's bad or something's out of control. But I'm rejoicing in the work that God is going to do through it. I can say in the midst of that trial, I hate being sick. I hate being sick. But you know what? God's going to use it for something. I can rejoice in that. I can celebrate. I can boast in my God in that. God, I know you're going to do something here. You know how I feel about this. You know I don't like this, but I know you're going to do something good through this, in this. There's a small town, Enterprise, Alabama. See if we bring this image up. There it is. It has a statue there, right in its town center. And that thing on the top is a boll weevil. It's a bug. They have a statue in their town center of a bug, right? That's It sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? Go back 100 years, more than 100 years. In that area, in the South, the primary crop in the South was what? Anybody have a guess? Cotton. Cotton. If you know what the boll weevil is, you know it was cotton. Cotton was the primary. In the town of Enterprise, it was the primary crop of the entire town. They made a living. Not a great living, but they got by with this crop until that thing showed up. And it devastated their crops. They went from whatever they're producing enough to get by, and it dropped by two-thirds, and it dropped by 90% to the point where they were all, the whole town was going to go away. And then somebody came along with the idea, why don't we plant peanuts instead? And you know what? They planted peanuts. And you know what happened? They made way more money harvesting peanuts than they ever made harvesting cotton. Desperation, they changed. So by erecting this statue, which has been there for over 100 years now, with this boll weevil, they were rejoicing in the tribulation that led to the good that came. Now, I can promise you, none of them were rejoicing when they're seeing their harvest being just decimated by these bugs. But later on, they look back and say, oh, look what God did. Well, maybe, I don't know how many of them were actually believers back then, but it's an example of that. That's what Paul is saying to us. We may not like the bugs running around our lives, because everybody's got something that bugs them, right? Anybody got any bugs in their lives? Don't tell me. I don't want to know about it. No tribulations are enjoyable. The tribulation itself is not enjoyable. But by faith, we can look at that tribulation and say, God's going to do something there. I don't have any idea what it is. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know what he's going to bring along that gets me through it or to the other side or what it's going to bring at the other side. I don't know that, but God is there. And I can say, okay, I can rejoice in that. I can rejoice in that God's going to use this for something. Because I know that not only will he get me through it, but he's going to grow my knowledge of him. He's going to help me obey him more, and he's going to grow my experience. And all of that will lead to more faith, which then produces perseverance or patience. And that leads to character, the character of Christ, which then leads to hope. So if we then pull back and say, okay, we look at this and we say, you know, in my tribulations, what am I struggling with? Am I struggling with hope? Well, that might be exactly what God's trying to grow in you through that. As our faith grows, we can look at that more clearly. Say, okay, I hate what's happening, but God. God's in the middle. God's going to do something here. I don't have to know what it is. I don't know how he's going to do it. Doesn't even matter. God's going to use it, and I'm okay with that. Amen? The next result of justification is verse 5. Now, hope does not disappoint. So as God is using these tribulations and growing our patience, growing our character, and growing our hope, it tells us something else. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The love of God, the agape love of God, the kind of love that only God understands. Humans cannot express agape love. They can say they do, but ultimately they don't. We can even kind of try to imitate it, but we can't. It has to be, this kind of love only comes from God to man. But he pours that love into our heart. He, matter of fact, the word poured there has the idea he's poured and keeps pouring. So poured to the point of filling us, but then keep pouring. Why would God fill us up and then keep pouring? Because he wants us to give it away. He wants us to take his love and then give it to others. And so he keeps filling and filling and filling. Well, I can't love that person. Ooh, wait a minute. If you got Jesus, if you got the Holy Spirit in you, and you're filled to overflowing with the love of God, who can't you love? Should not we be able to love anyone that God loves? Who does God love? Come on, church, say it like you believe it. Everyone. No, not easy. Some people are just stinking miserable. But with God's love in us, as our faith grows, we learn that we can love more. I know that's true of me. If you'd known me before I got saved, I wasn't a bad guy, but I had a very small circle of people that I even thought were close to human, let alone people I wanted to be associated with. I didn't care for people that much. I got saved, and I remember this so distinctly. I remember being around somebody, and they were just being a little miserable, and the thought occurred to me, I love this person. I'm thinking like, where in the world did that come from? Because it wasn't from me. And I learned that one of the things I know, you ask me, how do you know you're saved? I love people. I love people. I love all people. I love people that are miserable, nasty people. I love them. That doesn't mean I let them all get close to me because, you know, they're kind of nasty. But I will love them as best I'm able. God in us. Again, he's filled us with so many things. He's brought everything into us that we need to be the kind of people that I believe the Bible tells us we ought to be. One of those things is love. One of the greatest needs of the human heart is love. We need to be loved. And as your faith grows, you become so more finely attuned to the reality that God loves you. The rest of the world, they may not, but God does. And I've grown to understand, doesn't matter what the rest of the world does or says. As long as God loves me, I'm okay. God, the Holy Spirit filling us. So as long as the Holy Spirit is in you, which will be forever, you are filled with the love of God. And just as peace and grace are experienced by faith, so is the love of God. Now, some have the experience the love of God much more quickly in their lives probably than others. Some are more attuned to it for whatever reason. Others, it has to be something that grows in you. You know, if you ask them, do you know God's love? They might say, no, I don't know that I do. Now, lots of reasons for that. But the ultimate answer, the ultimate way to feel more of God's love is grow in your faith. Get to know God better. Get to know his love better. Obey him. One of the ways you learn to love, experience God's love, is by loving others. When I had to start loving others, all of a sudden I started realizing, okay, I know God's love better. I know when I reach out and I just share God's love with someone else, I feel something that wasn't there before I started doing that. And it's that deeper sense of God's love, his presence, than ever before. So as your faith grows, so does your experience of God's love filling your heart, overflowing your heart. And that's especially true when we're going through tribulations, isn't it? You know, we can very easily wonder, you know, does God care? I don't know if you ever thought that. You're going through something hard and, you know, God, do you even care that I'm going through this? You know, I've come to realize, yeah, you can't really ask that question because the answer, well, God would say, well, of course I care. I sent my son. Isn't that caring enough? When life gets tough, remind yourself of God's agape love, unlimited agape love. God will never stop loving you. In fact, he will never love you more or less than he does at this moment. He will always love you exactly the same. You know when he started loving you? Way back before there was a thing we call time. He loved you. And that's not going to change ever. Next five verses makes God's love even more amazing to me as I read it. Verses 6 through 10. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In those verses, Paul uses four words to describe us: powerless or without strength, ungodly, sinners, and enemies. Now, if you were going to do something for someone, would you pick those characteristics as the ones you'd use to decide who you're going to do something nice for? You wouldn't do that. But God did it. He didn't save us because we were special. He didn't save it because you were a good person. He didn't save you for any reason other than because he wanted to. He looked across the whole world, and what did he see? He saw people that were powerless, ungodly, sinners, and enemies. The whole planet was that. If he was going to save somebody, that's the only choice he had, was to save them, to save you, to save me. It's a reminder that we should never boast in why God saved me. The only way we should boast is, God, I cannot believe that you saved me. Why would you pick me of all people? God's love toward us is totally unmotivated by anything in us. There is no reason why God should love you. None. It's only because he is love. That's the only reason God loves us. And that sets me free. I don't have to be anything for God to love me. I am already everything that he made me to be. I can just be, and he loves me. And that's never going to change. And that also sets me free to love others. You know what? If God loves Laura, I guess I can too. Right? If God loves that miserable, obnoxious person out, you know, wherever you run into at the store after you're done here, if God loves that person, can I? If God loves that person that betrayed you, can you? If you're a Christ follower, God loves you. If there's an enemy of God, God loves them. And if we're a Christ follower and we've been filled with the love of God, then God would say to you, love them. That doesn't mean you have to just be careful, obviously. But our heart should never be a heart of rejection. It should never be a heart of hatred or anger or frustration. It should always default to love. I don't know how God wants me to love this person, but I know I'm called to do it. And part of growing in your faith is discovering what that means. Because some people, they're just seemingly impossible to love. But you know what? Not for God. God loves doing the impossible. Amen? We're going to get to chapter 8 eventually. One of probably, I think, the pinnacle of the book of Romans is chapter 8. And we get to that, he's going to express very powerfully this idea in Romans 8:38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, nothing in this universe can separate you from God's love. You were justified by God, made right with God, and by faith we experience, we access These things that the Holy Spirit, when he comes and takes up residence in us, we have access to this perfect peace, the amazing grace, the unlimited love of God. All he asks us to do is just believe. Just walk in faith. And you can have all of it. Verse 11. We'll wrap up this text. Almost on time. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We have received, past tense, reconciliation. Justification through faith comes with these blessings. We are blessed by God with these things. We're made right with God. But it resulted in this idea of being filled with the love of God. And then he closed by saying that we also resulted in reconciliation. Why would we need to be reconciled? Because we were separated. We were torn apart. Because we have this nature within us, because we sin and fall short of the glory of God, we were separated from God. God didn't move, but we did. We moved. We were away from God. But the thing is that God made us to be his, to be with him forever, one with him forever. And so the fact that we are separated was wrong in God's eyes, and so I must fix it. Then he looks down on humanity and says, oh, they're in big trouble, because there's nothing they can do to fix it. They are hopeless. It's impossible for them to get back. I must do it all, God said. I've got to do everything. And so what did he do? He sent Jesus. He says, all you have to do is believe. Jesus came. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for your sins and for my sins. He rose again on the third day. He ascended back to heaven, and someday he's coming back for us. Hallelujah. And you believe that? You are reconciled to God. You are brought back to God. The expression of his amazing grace, God made a way to be right with him. And by faith, we respond to that. And we are reconciled with him. The idea of reconciliation is the state of renewed friendship after disagreement or enmity. Instead of being enemies of God, which we all were, we are now called beloved children. Not called beloved children. We are beloved children. Three times in this text, Paul used the words that challenge us to rejoice. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Glory or rejoice in tribulations and the good that they bring to our lives. And finally, rejoice that we've been reconciled to God by faith in Christ Jesus. As Christ followers, we have so much. We should be the most joyous people on earth, that no matter what's going on in our lives, we have God. Our sins have been forgiven. We have the hope of glory in heaven, and we have the love of God poured into our hearts. Brothers and sisters, this world's messed up. There's a lot of division out there, and it needs to have a taste of God. And they get it every time we love the unlovable. Every time we respond in faith and just choose to be nice to the unkind, to be generous with those who are not. We have the love of God, and as we pour it out, they get a taste of God. Now, they may never come to meet him, but the world needs to see more and more Jesus. And if they do, who knows? Your life, just you walking in faith and loving those that God sets before you, for whatever reason and whatever way he makes you to do it, if you just do that, who knows? Maybe one, maybe more, will escape the judgment that's coming. Brothers and sisters, if your life is good, rejoice. If your life is bad, rejoice. If your life is easy, rejoice. If your life is hard, rejoice. If you are healthy, rejoice. Sick, rejoice. Weak, rejoice. Strong, rejoice. What do you think I'm saying? Rejoice. We're going to close with Paul's words to the church in Philippi. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Always means always. By faith, we can do that. You don't have to wait until, you know, you get everything all lined up and worked out and it's all going good, bright, sunny days. Rejoice. If you struggle with that, ask the Holy Spirit to grow your faith, because that's what you need. If you can't rejoice in whatever is in your life, it's an issue of faith. And God can grow that. He can fix it. He can change it so that you can rejoice. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we come. Thank you for this day. And Lord, as we sit here today, I say my heart is feeling it. We must rejoice. We have so much to boast about. Our God is so good, so loving, so gracious, so merciful, so powerful, so holy. And Lord, you called us into this intimate fellowship with you. Lord, I don't understand it. I don't understand why you would pick me, God. But I rejoice. And Lord, I know that if I will choose to just allow you to lead me, Holy Spirit, lead me toward holiness, righteousness, goodness, to expressions of love, especially to those who need to know you. Lord, I know that I'll grow in knowledge and obedience and experience. Help us, Lord God, to do that. Sometimes it's so hard. Life gets so hard sometimes. There's so many distractions, so many things that want to draw our attention away from you. But Lord God, Holy Spirit, you're dwelling in us. Help us, Lord God, to hear your voice. To hear that small, still voice leading us and guiding us, drawing closer and closer to you. I pray, Lord God, for every person here, if they're struggling in faith, if they're struggling in hope, they're struggling to love, that, Lord God, they'd open their heart to you right now and confess it to you, saying, Lord, I'm struggling. I'm having a hard time here. Life is hard, and I'm dwelling in the hardness of it, and I'm having a hard time rejoicing in what you might do out of this. Lord, help them. Tell him. He knows it already. And you ask him to help you. And God is so good. He is so gracious. He is so loving. He will. And so we pray, Lord, as we sit here this morning, we pray for a touch from your Holy Spirit, that you would just do some radical work in us. And Lord, as we sit here and I don't know the heart of every single person here, every person watching online. I do pray, Lord God, if you're here, you're watching this either now or later, and you don't know the love of God. You don't know that you have the hope of glory, the hope of being in heaven with God forever. If you don't know that, the Bible says that it's just a matter of faith, believing. Jesus came. He lived a life. A perfect life. And then he was betrayed. And he went to the cross, condemned to die a sinner's death, even though he was not a sinner. He was condemned to die for me. He was condemned to die for you. And the Bible says, if I'll believe that, and I understand that his death was a sacrifice made for me, and I accept that. And just believe that if I believe that, then my sins are forgiven. And I am now a child of God, a beloved child of God. If that's you, just open up your heart right now and tell God, I believe. I believe that Jesus died for me. And if you do that, you are forgiven. And you will see Jesus in heaven. And the Holy Spirit will take up residence within your heart, and he'll start working on you and helping you to be better. Heavenly Father, I do lift all of us up to you. We all want to be better, I believe. We should. Help us to be better by allowing the Holy Spirit to do that work in us that only he can do. We can't make ourselves better, but we can cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Help us to do that. We thank you, Lord, for this day. We lift it up to you. And Lord, all the division and the hard things that are going on in this world, Lord, we just lift that all that up to you. It's too much for us to even wrap our minds around. And so we give it to you, the God of everything, the God that controls everything, the God has everything in the palm of his hand. And we say, Lord God, let it be. Let it be done. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We praise you, Lord. We love you. And we give this all to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as we grow together through the series, Romans, the Gospel of God. It's our hope that these messages will help you to grow in your faith. If you have questions or there's anything we can do to help you with that, do not hesitate to connect with us. You can go to calvaryfv.com/connect to find all the ways you can connect with us. As Christians, we are all connected in Christ, and one of the ways that we would like to connect with you is in prayer. So please, let us know how we can be praying for you. Send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 951-419-5396. If this teaching has been useful to you, please share it with someone. Also, pray that God would use these messages to help others grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.